They just Carlisle is out ministering somewhere this morning. And Raphael, we remember him as well. Raphael is preaching at the Friends Church. And I think they might just about be finishing up now as well. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, please. And we continue our series after a bit of a mini break through the book of Acts. For those who are uninitiated into this journey we are going through in Acts, just to get you not up to speed for the first five chapters, that'll take too long. But just to let you know that the church turns 120 years old this year. It is a significant time of rebirthing, revisioning. We believe that the book of Acts would have been a great place to start to inform that rebirthing process. Today we are in Acts 6, and we are looking at the choosing of this first deacons, so to speak. We've gone through already a passage whereby the 12, which were pretty much instituted, that Jesus chose them in the Gospels already. Judas turns out to be a darkened seed amongst the 12. He is removed, or rather he chooses to remove himself, faces the consequences thereof. And then Matthias is replaced by him. Or rather, Matthias replaces Judas. And so the 12 are back there. In a few chapters, in a few weeks' time, we're going to see another election, but a supernatural election. And so we see an election where Jesus personally elects you and calls you. We see an election which is a by-election, and someone replaces him. Sorry, I've asked Paul to stay, my boy. Yeah, thank you. And it's a by-election because the elected official has fallen out, and they need to replace him. And that is taken by the current cabinet of the day. They consult one another. They go through a process of casting lots, and they come upon the name of Matthias. And then we're going to find in a few weeks' time where Paul is elected again personally, but not in bodily form as a result of the incarnation, in bodily form as in divine revelation in front of a public. So it's very transparent. But go with me to chapter 6 in Acts, and we'll read the first portion, which is till the end of verse 7, and we'll see what truth it holds for us that we can apply today. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, reminds me of cheese, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. I love this passage. I say that for almost every passage I'm reading these days. But I love this passage because it has a few things to say about church government, and it almost confirms a little bit about what we believe as Baptists. In fact, it's not almost, it does. But let's kind of go through it orderly, and let's start at verse 1. And it says, in those days, which these days is the fledgling days of this new movement, not yet organization, called the church. In fact, they're not even called the church yet. We're calling that now because we know that's what they become. These are people who just, they follow the way, as we're going to learn a little bit later in Acts. But it's those days that Luke is referring to. It's that very sensitive time where something has just been birthed. And if you don't look after it properly, and if you don't buffer it properly and provide for it properly, then its chances of survival diminish dramatically. Think of a newborn baby child. I can remember when my kids were born and we were so first-time parents and so forth. You want to make sure that everything is right. We must have had like over 1,000 baby blankets. And, you know, all those type of things, because you just want to make sure that you're providing for this little human being as well as possible. Our kids were on formula. And so we want to make sure we get the best formula that's as close to natural breast milk as possible. We want to make sure that the environment that they were in, that it wasn't too humid or it wasn't too dry. And so you get dehumidifiers and all these type of things. But you want to make sure that this little human being that you are in charge of now has got the best chance of survival and thriving. And so these are the days that Luke is talking about. Fledgling days, sensitive days, crucial days to your survival. When you understand that, you also begin to understand the passage just before this, the chapter, which is Ananias and Sapphira. Because never again do we see Ananias and Sapphira type story happening. Because again, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, if that were today, how many of us leave here feet first? So that's not the standard, so to speak. Rather, it is the standard, but it was not the operating model today. And what God was doing is he's protecting this fledgling group, this little baby of a church. And he's saying, at this point, we can't allow a lack of integrity. We can't allow a diminishing character, even though it's just in one couple, to infiltrate the church. You see, when the church is a bit bigger, you might be able to absorb that type of infection or ungodly influence. But right at the beginning, my father used to raise chickens. And I remember when I was young, we used to have chickens in the yard. And I also remember when they used to slaughter one or two of these chickens, how they used to run without their heads. It was amazing to see. A lot of churches are like that, by the way, running without a head. They look alive, but there's no head. And so, one thing I remember is that when the chicks hatch and they get wet, it's almost a guaranteed death sentence. Now, chickens don't like water. And there's one way, if you want to get them away from a certain area, just spray them with some water, right? But when they are babies, like just come out of their shells and they get wet, it's almost a guaranteed death sentence. You see, what is just an inconvenience when you are old and strong could be a death sentence when you are young and fledgling. And so this is what Jesus is doing. This is what God is doing with his church. He's protecting them at the very onset from a type of influence that at this stage could be the death knell of an entire movement. And so these are the days he's talking about. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, so in other words, they were small, and now it's busy growing. Notice at the very onset, so you already have the problem in the previous chapter of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know who the biggest problem in the church is? We are. You are. I am. I have to fight the battle every single day with my own sense of holiness and my own sense of Christian character and my own sense of integrity. Because the moment I give in to a lesser calling, which is from the dark side, the moment I say yes to the devil's call to join him in his cause, which is to rob, steal, destroy, and even murder, the moment I do that, it's the moment that I also weaken the church and take away from its missional focus. And then instead of doing what the church is called to do, which is growing disciples for the mission field and then engaging actually in mission. You know, one of the issues I've had over many years is with organizations who do a lot of training but don't do any doing. And sometimes the church is like that as well. We do a lot of training, a lot of preaching, a lot of kind of presentation, discipling, but not many people are doing. Come to the training on evangelism, but no one's doing evangelism. Come to be taught how to share the Roman road or the two kingdoms, but when the call is there, no one pitches up. Come to the training on how to pray more faithfully, but when we call to pray, there's hardly anyone there. And so, from the very beginning, there seems to be this battle. First with Ananias and Sapphira, and we of course know that the disciples, Peter, who is the main focus of the first few chapters over here, he's not a perfect character himself. And he's battling the same battle that you and I battle every single day. And so here, the second major issue pipes up. And it's the issue of the distribution of food. Or is it? Here's a good lesson for us. That very often the issue that presents itself isn't the true issue. It's only symptomatic. So let me give you an example. And I wish I had more time to break this down, just this issue, because this is a sermon on its own. But here's the issue. The Grecian Jews or the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Before I even get into the issue, or what the perceived issue is, and then what the real issue was, can I just say that from the very beginning, the church in its fledgling state was providing wholeness and benevolence, either supernaturally or through organized efforts as we see over here. It's stated here as common fact. It's not mentioned before. It's stated here as if this was something that was happening. We see in the previous chapter, of course, people are selling their goods and bringing it to the apostles' feet so that they can redistribute it to those who need. Benevolence and mercy ministry has been a part of the church's expression of Jesus' love from the very beginning. This is the gospel. It's not an addition to the gospel. It's not a kind of a sideline to the gospel, but it is the gospel, but there is a danger. And you're going to see that in a moment. And so the problem is the Hellenistic Jews are not getting the same or even getting nothing compared to the Hebrew Jews. And so they bring it to the 12 and they need to judicate over this matter. So the issue here seems like it's a programmatic or a systemic one. But it's not just systemic. Now, of course, if it continues, it becomes a systemic issue. In other words, I give you the food, the Krugers, you know, and then I skip the Andersons over there, and then I give the Lengefelds again food. And it's my issue, it's not your issue. You do that enough, the Andersons begin to think that my mere existence is a crime. Therefore, I'm being skipped. There must be something inherently wrong with me for me to be treated this way. But that's not the real issue because you didn't ask for this. Neither did you ask to be skipped. Neither did you ask to be devalued. Or neither did you ask to be put on a mental journey that will lead you to the type of conclusion I just spoke about now. It's my issue. And it's my prejudice and bias because the Hebrew Jews thought that they were more Jewish than the Hellenistic Jews. Now, who were the Hellenistic Jews? They were people who lived in Israel, born in Israel, but had adopted a more nouveau lifestyle. In other words, they bought into the Greek culture and language more so than they did into the Hebrew culture and language. They spoke Greek. They expressed themselves in the Greek culture. They ate Greek food. Now, religiously, they were still Jews. And they still believed everything that Jews did, and presumably they did all the cultic practices that were called upon for Jews to make, especially in the particular sect that they might find themselves in. But they were perceived by the Hebrew Jews, who were culturally and religiously faithful to their roots, if you want to put it that way. And so they judged them as lesser human beings. And to make that point, even in the church, they would not give them food. They skipped them. Now, this passage ends well, because essentially the apostles say, stop that. There's not a lot of comment on what the true problem is. The true problem is not a distribution problem. The true problem is not that the Andersons didn't have the card that said he can receive goods from this organization. That was not, a distribution or a systemic problem. The problem is a problem of bias. And then the system begins to look like my bias. And so they deal with it very quickly. And they say, stop it. But there is a process that they go through which invites us to participate in a similar process. So they complained that the Hebraic Jews were overlooking the Hellenistic Jews. And then look at the verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So first things, mercy ministry is a part of the church from its very inception. Me giving up some of my privilege so that those less privileged can have something more substantive, that's part of church. It's part of gospel. Then the problem is very often not always the problem. Very often we're looking at the symptoms of the problem and we're not looking at what the real issue is. The Jews simply say, stop it. Stop your prejudice. Stop your bias. Stop your unwarranted favor. And that is a message to every single one. It happens even in the church, right in the beginning, and it's perpetuated. We have to check our characters. We have to check our minds and our spirits and our souls every single day. If you want me to be just a little bit more explicit before I get to the answer, South Africa has got a massive history of racial separation. And we've got to be very careful that we haven't bought into that lie on a soul level. On a public level, we can say one thing. On a soul level, we can believe another. And that crisscrosses all racial lines, all demographics. It's not a message to one particular group. It is a message to every single one of us. Because for those of you who are the Hebrew Jews, it's to you. And for those of you who are the Grecian Jews, it's to you too. We all have the responsibility to check our bias. Can someone say amen? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, so here's a three-point answer to a solution like this. First one is, it demands everyone. Can everyone say everyone? That wasn't everyone. But you see, an issue like that demands everybody's at least attendance, not necessarily participation. Can I say that again? An issue like this, that is so deep-rooted into the psyche and the spirit of humanity, every single person, it at least demands your attendance when the issue is being dealt with. And what I mean by not participation, I mean is you might not be the person drawing up PowerPoint slides. You might not be the presenter of the truth. You might not be laying out the process and leading it. You might just be sitting in the bench. You are attending, but you're also submitting to what the Spirit of God is doing. Are you all with me? And so you need to understand, and there will be various issues. Please, don't ever get jealous of people on stage. Because after your second or third week, it's more of a burden than it is a pleasure. Trust me. For someone doing this for more than 20 years now, it's not just a pleasure to stand up. There's an immense responsibility in preaching God's word. Keep that at the back of your mind. That's coming up. However, you at least need to be attendant and submissive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. But they call the entire church, all the disciples, they call them together. And then, number one, so you must be attendant. Number two, you must discuss. And if you can't discuss it with each other, because you might not be able to discuss it with other people, guess who you can discuss it with? There's always two people you can discuss it with. The first one is you can discuss it with God. The second one is you can discuss it with yourself. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself before? Yeah, I do it all the time. In fact, a big part of my sermon prep is where I talk to myself. I'm not joking. So, Peter, what do you think about this? And then I'll say, right, I think this. And then Peter, second Peter will say, but have you considered this? And so notice, he gathered all of them, so attend, number one. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints, especially when there are issues as deep-rooted and deep-seated as this. And then the second thing is, discuss. Discuss it amongst each other. Don't be afraid. Very often what we do when there are controversial issues, what do? Mr. Kruger? We sweep it under the... That's the only time men work in the house. It's when we sweep things under the carpet. Right? That's very often what we do. We don't discuss. We don't attend. And we perpetuate the same issue over and over again, and we never get victory over it. And then the third thing, he says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And this is for leaders. I'm going to put it one way, and in general, I'll put it another way. So for leaders, all of you are leaders, all right? Realize that not everything depends on you. I'm going to say it again. Many of you are in management and owners of your businesses and so forth. Not everything depends on you. And God has designed it that way, to give you limited resources so that community can be increased. The only person who doesn't need anything else to have perfect fellowship is the triune God. Because he's got endless resources, endless presence, and endless purpose. And so they've got perfect fellowship amongst God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I told you, 1 and Peter will have some conversations at times. 1 and 2 Peter. But it gets quite boring talking to yourself after about 10 minutes. It's not an endless resource. It is a very low container that I hit the bottom of that barrel very, very quickly. I need some other people around me to have fellowship. I need some other people around me to produce community. And so God has designed it that way. You don't have to do everything, and you don't have to fix everything, primarily because you can't, but also because God has gifted other people to do so. And so they realize this. And the reason that Luke says, this is what Peter says, is he says, listen, we can't be waiting tables so that presumably because we have integrity and we won't skip the widows. The rest of you maybe haven't grown to apostolic character yet, so you are letting your biases come through. That's what Peter is saying. So he says, number one, attend. Number two, discuss. And number three, in the words of just delegate. Realize not everything depends on you. Give leadership, give direction, but also give space for others to perform duties unto the Lord and to his church. And so he says, right, I want you to discuss, take a vote on it, which is very Baptist, and choose seven men from amongst yourselves. Look at verse 3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Let me stop very quickly over there. Listen, you can't have the presence of God without his purpose. You can't have the presence of God without having wisdom. even if it's supernatural, you can get people like the Apostle Peter, who wasn't educated in school or formally, couldn't read and write very well at this point. But yet, he is the leader of a movement in its infancy that's going to change the world. Spirit of God, purpose. Spirit of God, wisdom. And so they choose seven men, the first deacons to exist, so to speak, who are going to serve the people. And then they say, we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, remember I told you that it's dangerous, that mercy ministry is the gospel, that has been part of the gospel from its inception. That's how Jesus established and validated his call. But the apostles understand that there is a hierarchy of activity. That if I had to choose, and thank the Lord we don't, very rarely. But if I had to choose between preaching and teaching God's word and handing out food parcels, and I had to choose, I would choose preaching and teaching. One could say that you could preach and teach while you're handing out the parcels and problem solved. But they understood that they don't have to do everything and there is a hierarchy of activity. And so preaching and teaching is held in preeminence and I want to establish that again today. Do not settle for bad preaching. Do not settle for out of context quotes. Do not settle for sideline, minuscule agendas that are blown out of proportion in churches to suit man's own needs. Do not settle for teachings on prosperity that allow the preacher to buy his Rolex and his new jet. But settle for those who have committed themselves to study God's word, to break it apart properly and present it to you fully formed once again so that your understanding can be piqued and your spirit can be blessed. So we've got a three-point strategy again to fix a deep-rooted problem like bias and prejudice. The first one is gather when the call is made, attend. The second one is discuss. You can't always participate, but discuss and participate where possible. And then the third one, of course, is do the work that has been delegated to you. For leaders, you need to learn to delegate. And if you're a leader that preaches and teaches, you need to learn the priority of being called to the work of preaching and teaching. Are you all with me? Now, having said that, even these guys were able to preach and to teach. Stephen, we'll learn next week, or not next week, the week after, is someone who is able to break apart God's word, merge it with his testimony to great effect. But look at verse 5 as we close. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and then the other six. You see, the entire church was involved in solving this problem, and it seemed good to them all. They involved the entire church. There was both declaration, stop it, but there's also this three-step process that involves everyone because we understand this is a problem that affects everyone. The proposal pleased the whole group. I've been quite happy with the way our members' meetings have been going. Well, ever since I'm here, to be quite honest. I think our last one was the longest one that we've had since I'm here. But having said that, at the end of the day, the proposal pleased the whole group. At the end of the day, there's consensus, there's agreement. There were those who gathered, there were those who discussed, there were those who participated and presented. And at the end of the day, there was consensus reached and it pleased the whole group. Long may that type of unity continue. In fact, may it grow. And then verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then verse 7, which is the result of all of the stuff happening once again. Because that's the idea. That when you deal with bias, when you deal with prejudice, when there is firm, godly inspired leading in those occasions, you are going to produce great leadership next generation of leadership, and you are going to produce an increased number of those who come to faith. And in fact, this verse is different because nowhere else in Acts do you find this. But look at verse 7, it says, so the word of God spread, notably because of the organizing. The apostles preach, and you hand out parcels and preach as you get the opportunity to do so. And so the word spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's happened before. And then they say, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Priests as in Jewish priests, rabbis. You see, you're now reaching with a combination of dealing with prejudice and bias, with a combination of great responsibility to that problem and solving it and dealing with it head on, stop it, plus process. In other words, there's proclamation that, listen, this can't be done. This can't be going on. Right? Let's be intentional and create a structure to deal with it. And we want Holy Spirit-filled men. From the very beginning of the church, we want our very best dealing with this type of issues. And the result is, not only does the word of God spread, because the apostles are set free to do so, you also have another caliber of Jewish society coming to know Jesus, the priest. Because they're looking at this, and they're thinking, this is awesome. Many of you know, I'm involved in a group called R8, and it stands for Reconciliate. And the idea is within the church to help different groupings, racial and ethnic groups, to come together under the banner of Christ. Because there's so much misunderstanding and misdirection between racial entities and ethnic entities, even in the church, even in this day. And our core group, we call it the steering team. And it's quite a powerful steering team that we have got, that we've put together. And we are all of this one understanding. If the church can get the Pentecostal mandate sorted, and the Pentecostal mandate is not just preaching. The Pentecostal mandate is every tongue, every nation, all preaching the word of God, and moving together in fellowship, community, and mission, in that order. If we get that right, no one will be able to, it's the biggest miracle on earth, because everybody's trying to do that. And they're not doing it in the power of God. And yet the church, who's sitting with the resurrection power of God, who's got access to that deep well of information, knowledge, and power, is largely disactivated in that arena. And God calls us to be salt and light even there. Your priests will come to know the Lord. Cyril Ramaphosa, okay, maybe he is, I don't know. Forgive me if you are, Cyril. Will come to know the Lord. Politicians will come to know the Lord. You know what I mean. A different caliber of societal member is witness to when you get this right. It's only mentioned here. Close your eyes and bow your head. Thank you for your forbearance. I did receive two emails, well, one email and one phone text message in the week to say, Pastor, please preach longer. So I'm just trying to say to all of you who said I'm going too long, I got two emails. On a number of points, this message could have ministered to you. Some of you are doing too much and you need to learn to delegate. I don't know why, but I'm getting the picture of a family that isn't giving their children enough responsibility. You can delegate some tasks to them. The Lord is saying they're old enough. They're responsible enough. You need to release them a little bit more. Give them some more responsibility. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you soon. And then on another level, we all have biases and prejudices. Just by the way, I don't get shocked anymore. Okay, I've seen most of it, heard most of it. If you tell me that you don't like black people, it doesn't shock me. If you tell me you've got a chip on your shoulder towards white people, that don't shock me either. That's par for the course here in South Africa. If you're colored and you don't know either whether you're Arthur or Martha, that's part of the course in South Africa. Pray for you too. But if there is a bias or prejudice that does sit there, whatever it is, some men have an extreme bias towards women, whatever it is, or vice versa. Maybe today's the day you could deal with it. Battle that character within yourself. I'd like to pray for you too. So there's those that need to delegate, there's those that have a bias. But then there's also those who need to maybe congregate a bit more. Attend when the call is made. You stand if any of this applies to you. And of course, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to make that commitment this morning. Whoever needs prayer, any one of those three calls, any one of those three challenges, I'd like to pray for you. Don't be shy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us such deep insight into all of these things, especially pride and prejudice, and how to organize when a hot topic issue comes around. And I pray, dear Lord Father, that you would bless this church with right response in these areas. Pray for those who are standing, dear Lord. And you know the reason, whether it's to delegate, whether it's just to surrender pride or prejudice to you. Or whether, dear Lord Father, it's for something completely unrelated. Holy Spirit, won't you meet him at the point of their need right now? Act as a surgeon if you must and cut what must be cut out. And act as a physician if you must. Add the healing balm that is required. And then, dear Lord, bless CBC as we continue on our rebirthing journey. May we see what you see. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As the worship team comes up, we're going to take the offering in the last song. Next week, I will not be in the pulpit. Next week, Grant Skirpus, who is with us this morning with his family, I've asked Grant to preach next week because it's his last Sunday with us. Grant officially starts at his new church, which is Connect Church, just down the road from us. Is it the Monday? On the 1st of June, which is not that long away. So this is his last Sunday with us. And since he's been with us for quite a few months in between churches, it'll be a great pleasure to send him from Claremont Baptist Church. And so it's his last Sunday that he can be in any other church, and he'll be preaching here, and we'll pray for him and send him and his family on his way. So please do attend next week. Amen. It'll be great to host all of you. Thank you.
Amen. Let us stand, and at the end I'll call Pastor Eddie just to close off in a word of prayer.